All right, Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're at tonight. What a fantastic passage of Scripture. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. One of the words that's brought up several times in this chapter is remember. Now, memory is a very funny and strange thing, isn't it? Just seems to never work when you really need for it to work. And I heard the story about two elderly people who were living in a mobile home park in Florida. And that's a good place to live, I'd say, if you're retired. One was a widow and one was a widower. And as it happened, they were having a little get-together for all of the people who lived in that particular park. And these two just happened to be sitting across the table from each other on this night where they were having this special dinner. And boy, he gave her a couple of really friendly glances and throughout that dinner, and he finally got up the courage and he looked at her and he said, "I just think you're the most beautiful thing in all the world. Will you marry me?" And she looked back to him and she said, "Yes, yes, I will." And they exchanged a few more pleasantries with each other throughout the evening, and then they parted ways and each went back to their home. And the next morning, that old boy woke up, and for the life of him, he could not remember what she had said. I mean, he remembered asking her, but he could not. I mean, he was just so excited about even asking her. He tried and tried, but he could not remember what she said. And so he called her later that morning and began to talk to her and said, "Well, I really enjoyed the time that we spent together last evening. And it was a beautiful night. And I just got to be honest with you, though." He finally got the courage up and he said, I struggle with my memory sometimes. So I just got to ask you, did you say yes or did you say no?" And the lady answered him and she said, "Well, I said yes. I said, yes, I will, as a matter of fact." And then she told him, "And I'm so glad you called me because I couldn't remember who asked me." All right. Well, I hope that didn't happen to any of you. Okay. But I am going somewhere with this, okay? There is a spiritual correlation, all right? Sometimes we struggle with remembering the wrong things. Sometimes we struggle with remembering things the wrong way. I believe that's part of the message that God has for us here. But I want you to understand that as we gather at this table, when we come around the Lord's table, the Lord does not invite us around His table to remember our sins. The Lord invites us to gather around His table to remember His sacrifice for our sins. That's why we come to this table. And sometimes we get caught in the trap of remembering the wrong thing, so much so that many people I've talked to have actually looked at the Lord's Supper as a night of woe instead of a night of worship. Almost something they dread because, boy, I got to come and I've got to kick myself several times to get myself back in gear. And we have the wrong perspective. Oftentimes we come to this table. I was living this out this afternoon when I went home. And of course, three of our daughters have trusted Christ as their Savior and now been baptized. And so it just occurred to all of us today that we've got some daughters that are probably of an age where they can all, at least three of them, can understand to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I was sitting there, standing there in our kitchen talking with Holly, our third, all right? And all of you know Holly. She's a whole lot of fun, all right? She's the wild child for sure, okay? But she's trusted Christ as her Savior. She's understood baptism. And so I'm sitting there, or standing there, trying to explain to her the Lord's Supper. And we want to make sure she understands it before she partakes. And I'm just going through this and trying to make it very clear to her and making sure that she understands this. And then she looks up to me. And she says, "Daddy, it's kind of a really sad thing, isn't it?" And I thought, man, do I even know what I'm preaching tonight? And I understand why she said that. To think that Christ would die for us because of all of our sin. But oftentimes we approach this table and it's a very negative thing. It's a very much a thing. But let me just put it frankly. A lot of times we make this more about us than we make it about Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. We need to remember the right thing. And that's what the Lord has put on my heart to preach to you tonight. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, God outlines for us just two truths that he wants us to remember when we come to this table. And so here's these two truths. The first truth that we need to remember is this. We need to remember the insufficiency of the old covenant. The insufficiency of the old covenant. Now, the old covenant is a reference to the Old Testament law, if you would. God made a covenant in the Old Testament with his people that if they would keep his law, he would do certain things. And under the law, God's people were required to offer sacrifices every year to atone for their sins. And this was how that atonement process was practiced throughout the Old Testament. And yet, what we just read in Hebrews 10 is that these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices, just served as a continual reminder of the guilt of sin in their lives. And every time a sin was committed, their immediate thought was, I need to offer another sacrifice to pay for the sin that I've done. And the interesting thing was, no matter how many sacrifices they offered, it was never good enough. It was an insufficient system. And there are several reasons for why. Two specific reasons we see in our text. The first one is this. The old covenant was just an imitation. The old covenant was just an imitation. If you look down in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, for the law having a what? A shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is, here's the word, a remembrance again, made of sins every year. And the Bible tells us here that the law functioned as a shadow. A shadow, the thing that's behind you, all right? It gives a figure of something, but it doesn't give you the true image. It doesn't give you the true likeness. And the truth is, the law was nothing more than a shadow of the real thing. Now, you can't do much with the shadow, all right? I can't spend time with my wife's shadow. I can't talk to my wife's shadow. I certainly can't kiss my wife's shadow. All right. And if I tried, that might be a very comical thing. All right. You can't do much with the shadow. Shadow is not the same as the substance. I like what John Phillips said. He said the shadow of a key can't unlock a prison door. The shadow of a meal can't satisfy a hungry soul. And the shadow of the cross can't take away sin. That's so true. And that's what's true of the law. That's what the Bible's trying to tell us here. Now, there's two words compared to each other. In verse 1, shadow is contrasted with the word image. You notice this in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image. That word image is the Greek word icon, and it speaks of a true likeness. We know the word icon in our modern day English vernacular too. But it speaks of something that has the true likeness. And here's the point. The law was just a symbol of what was to come. Jesus Christ is the true substance. And God never intended for the law to be a means whereby people could be saved. It was only ever something that God placed into this world to convince people that they could never be good enough and to cast themselves upon a desperate need for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24, the Bible says this. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so we need to understand the insufficiency of this old covenant, this old system. All the law does is remind you of the need for your sins to be atoned. And every time that you break the law, it reminds you that you need to do something to make up for what it is that you've done. And here's a key truth here. There is no rest for the conscience from the guilt of sin when you are trying to please God by your law keeping. Just trying to check all the boxes and do everything that you think that God wants you to do so he'll be accepted of you. Listen, sometimes we come to this table, we're guilty of box checking too. We don't realize we were never worthy to be saved because of what we've done before we were saved. And we still do not make ourselves worthy after we get saved. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us. We need to have a fresh reminder of the insufficiency of the old so that we can truly appreciate the sufficiency of the new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. So here's a key truth. While the sacrifices of the law were a continual reminder of your guilt, the sacrifice of Jesus is a continual reminder of God's abundant grace. So compare the results of both of them. The law only brings a man to guilt. Grace, or God's sacrifice through Christ, brings a man to experience the grace of Christ and the forgiveness that comes by grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20 puts it to us this way. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded," say it with me, "grace did much more abound." How many of you thankful for that tonight? Praise God for that truth. That's something to celebrate. That's something to remember as we come to this table tonight. And too many Christians live with a guilty conscience for sins that God has already forgiven. Listen, it's about time that you believe when Jesus said he'd cleanse you from all of your sin if you trust him as your Savior, that that's exactly what he did. That is something we're to worship the Lord for as his people. And so we see the first reason why this old covenant was insufficient was because it was just an imitation. Here's the second reason why the old covenant was insufficient. And that is because it was incapable. Not only because it was an imitation, but it was insufficient because it is also incapable. Look at verse number 4 with me, if you would. The Bible says, "For it is not possible." Now, those are two powerful words right there. "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Brother Reese already alluded to this a moment ago. All that the Old Testament sacrifices could do was cover sins. What they could never do is completely cleanse a man from all of his sins. But what Jesus' sacrifice has done for us is justified us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. 1 John 1:9 cleanses us from all of our sins. All of our sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could accomplish that. Understand, the Old Testament covenant did not have the power to be able to cleanse us from all of our sins. Now here's the sad thing. Israel had to continually offer up sacrifices to stay up to date on their forgiveness. Can you imagine? You go to the temple, you offer a sacrifice, you walk out of the temple, and you screw up. Okay, let's go back. No, it didn't quite work that way, okay? But there was always guilt in the conscience. There was always a reminder, am I up to date on my forgiveness with God? Because they always had to go back and offer these sacrifices. And I know all of it pointed ahead to the sacrifice of Christ, but there was a system of guilt in the minds of people because the law is supposed to help people understand their sinners and draw them to their need for Christ. And it was a very binding system, a system that put people into bondage. But here's the application I want to give to us, and don't miss this. Many people treat the cross of Christ like it is just another thing they need to come back to in order to stay up to date on their forgiveness too. We do the same thing, all right? I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say to me, I asked them, have you ever trusted in Christ as their Savior? And they say, I do every day. Oh, all the time. Every time I pray. What they don't understand is that Jesus has given a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And let's face it, we can often be guilty of this. When we struggle with the assurance of our own salvation, it's a really hard thing to people like us who struggle with forgiving people for things to think that God could actually have forgiven us for every single thing we have ever done and will ever do. But that's the kind of God that we serve. And by the way, later on in Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says that if you think you need to keep on coming back and asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins, what would be necessary is for Jesus to go back to the cross again, die for your sins again, be crucified afresh, be put to an open shame, if that's what you think is required for you to obtain continual forgiveness. No, what the Bible tells us is that Jesus has given a once-for-all sacrifice that has forever forgiven those of us who have trusted in Him as our Savior. And it's a beautiful thing that the Bible tells us. So I want you to understand the Old Covenant was not able to save you. But it does remind you of the only one who can save you. And that's the good news. And so we need to be reminded of the insufficiency of the old so that we can truly appreciate the sufficiency of the new covenant that God has made for us. And the Bible tells us in Acts 4:12 that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's by Jesus and only through Jesus. And boy, we need to get a hold of this truth. And so the first truth that we need to remember tonight is the insufficiency of the old covenant. The second truth that we need to remember tonight is the introduction of the new covenant. The introduction of the new covenant. Let's look at verses 5 through 10 again. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "Wherefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." How much now? Say it with me. Once for all. Once for all. God knew that the old covenant was insufficient to be able to take care of all the debt of all of our sins. And so he sent his son Jesus to offer up himself as a sufficient sacrifice for every single wrong thing that you and I have ever done. He makes very clear the blood of animals was never going to be powerful enough to take away our sins. But there is one whose blood was powerful enough, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And so Jesus Christ came in the flesh to shed his blood for our sins. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now that's what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. The old preacher said, the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could become sons of God. That's what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And we need to understand how sufficient Jesus was. No, the old system had no power to save, but there is one who has power to save. And he is the one who came to do just that for us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I love this. We don't have time to dig as deep into it as I'd like, but I want to breeze over it here. I want you to understand this. Jesus coming, his choice to come, was a choice that was made as a joint resolution with his Father. See, God desired for Jesus to come, and yet we just read in that text that Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do your will, God." Remember what he prayed in Gethsemane? "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." He came to accomplish the Father's will. In Isaiah chapter 58 or 53, the Bible goes so far as to say that it pleased God to bruise Jesus. It pleased God to make Jesus suffer for our sins. It pleased the Father to allow the Son to go through what he went through to save our sinful souls. Why? Because God knew what it was going to produce. God knew that it was going to bring about the salvation of many other sons and daughters who would later trust in him as their Savior. This is why someone once defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." I'm so glad that we have a Savior who was willing to be humbled so much. No, he sat on the throne of the heavens, who is willing to humble himself lower than any man has ever humbled himself, just to die for your sins and my sins. That's something that should fill our heart with immense gratitude for what Christ has accomplished for us. And here's what I want you to understand before we're done. It was by Christ's sacrifice that God introduced the new covenant to us. Look at the end of verse 9. At the end of verse 9, the Bible says, "He taketh away the first," that's the first covenant. Why? "That he may establish the second." Jesus came to do away with that old system that wasn't working, and to bring about something that was so much better. Years ago, we studied the book of Hebrews, and the whole theme of the book is that Jesus is better. And he is giving us a better covenant here that was bought by a better sacrifice than the old animal sacrifices could ever hope to be. And I love this in Mark chapter 14, verse 24. Before Jesus went to the cross at the first Lord's Supper, the first time they gathered around this table, Jesus looked at his disciples in Mark 14, verse number 24, and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." He made very clear that he was establishing a new testament. He was establishing a new covenant. And it was all going to be based in his shed blood and his broken body for our sins. And so by establishing this new covenant with his own blood, God has forever set us apart from our sins. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, the Bible says, "By the which will we are," and what's the next word? Sanctified. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus' finished work on Calvary, the Bible teaches us here, it has secured for us a once for all sanctification. That word sanctification means to be set apart. And when Jesus Christ saved your soul, he set you apart from your sin unto God. You are no longer identified by your old sins, because Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sin and set you apart as his own. And listen to me, when God looks at you now, he doesn't see a sinner anymore. He sees a saint. He does not see the old things in your past that you still let haunt you, and you still like to hold on to and make you think that you're not worthy before God. Friend, there's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy before God, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for you. That and that alone is what can make you worthy before a holy God. And now when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sin. And you are called holy by God. And this is a once for all sanctification. This word sanctification, it's in the perfect passive in the Greek language. You say, "Well, what in the world is that talking about?" Well, let me give you an exact definition, because I don't want to botch this here, all right? Perfect passive. It means that it is an action completed by another on our behalf that continues to carry on its benefits for us indefinitely. I love that definition. It is an action completed by another, that's Jesus, on our behalf that continues to carry on its benefits for us indefinitely. We were sanctified. Now, we talked about a different kind of sanctification last week. But today we're looking at this full and forever sanctification that Jesus Christ has made possible for us. He's marked us as his own by cleansing us from all of our sin, and so that we are fully justified before a holy God. And as we gather around this table, that's one of the things that the Lord wants us to remember. This new covenant which Jesus established for us reminds us that what makes us acceptable to God is not what we do for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for us. Still true. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's still true. It's not what you do for the Lord, it's what the Lord's done for you that makes you holy, that makes you able to come and gather and participate in this great remembrance of Christ for our sin. And so Jesus invites you to this table not to remember how unworthy you were, but to remember how worthy God has now made you through the sacrifice of His Son. Isn't that awesome? Now, we still don't feel worthy, do we? We know in our hearts how ornery we are. But thank God for what Jesus has accomplished for us. I believe when we come to this table, it should be a sobering thing. How could you look at Jesus Christ crucified for your sin and not be drawn to tears of gratefulness? But at the same time, we need to make sure we remember the right thing. It's so easy for us to come around this table and get so focused on how unworthy we feel, and we lose sight of our faith. Because our worthiness is never based on our feelings. Our worthiness is something that is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And sometimes that requires you to exercise some faith. Because even when I don't feel worthy, I believe what Jesus has done for me, and hallelujah, He has made me worthy because He has sacrificed Himself for my sin. You need to get your identity back in Christ and not in self. That's such an important thing for us to be able to see from the scriptures here. Get your eyes off of you, and as we sang just a moment ago, turn them on what Jesus Christ has done for you. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we prepare to partake of the elements here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is such an important passage for us to be able to look at together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus made it very clear to us what the primary purpose is for us coming around this table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" And let's read those last words out loud together. "This do in remembrance of me." And I say to you again, the Lord's Supper isn't about reminding you of your sinfulness so much as it is about reminding you of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that paid for all of your sin. As we eat of this bread and we drink of this juice, we're remembering Christ's broken body that was enough to be able to suffer the punishment for all of our sin, and His shed blood that was sufficient to pay for every single wrong thing that we've ever done. That is what enables us to come around this table. And that's what we need to remember. Now, sometimes as we remember what Christ has done for us, it may provoke some conviction in your life. If Jesus was willing to go through all of that for me, and you look at how you're living today, and there very well may be some things that you need to talk to the Lord about before you come around this table so that you can worship Him sincerely and not hypocritically. And I encourage you to do that. And understand, nothing that you do makes you worthy to come to this table. It's only the blood of Jesus that makes you worthy to come to this table. And as we come to this table, we come to worship the Lord for what He has accomplished for us. So we're going to have some moments of invitation. And I want us to make sure that our hearts are ready to remember the right thing tonight.